Well, good morning, church family, and Happy New Year to all of you. And with a new year comes some new opportunities, but it also comes with some of the same old challenges that we've been facing for many months. So we've still got a global pandemic on our hands, and we're still facing social unrest and political upheaval, and maybe some of you are still facing some of the same personal challenges that you had in the year prior. We're going to need wisdom this year, just as we needed wisdom last year, and just as we need it every year that we live. See, friends, life is filled with choices. Some choices are small, some are very large, but all the choices that we have before us have the potential to impact the trajectory of our lives. Now, in His grace, God has seen fit to disclose some of His wisdom to us. We couldn't possibly understand all of the infinite wisdom of God. He's infinite, we're finite. But yet we can understand some of it. And God has seen fit to make available some of His wisdom for us, that we might live good lives, make good choices. And today we're in Proverbs chapter 8. This is a fascinating chapter in our Bibles. You'll find this, by the way, on page 532, if you're using one of the church Bibles. And in this passage of Scripture, God's wisdom kind of takes on a life of its own. And it is personified as a virtuous woman. This woman is set in contrast with the forbidden woman, which was discussed in the prior chapters. So God's wisdom here is presented as a virtuous woman, and here she makes an appeal to us. She seeks to motivate us to take hold of the wisdom of God, okay, to listen to her words and make them a part of our lives. She makes this appeal to us, explaining all of the benefits that will come to us if we will make that choice. And so we're going to work through this text together this morning. Now, my original plan was to cover all of chapter 8 in one sermon. However, by Friday morning, I realized that would be an impossible task. And so we're only going to look at the first half of the chapter together today. That will also get you about halfway through the outline that I provided in the bulletin. And then next week, we'll try to conclude the chapter. Now, before we consider any of these verses, though, let me begin in a word of prayer, and then we can explore it this morning. So, our Lord, we do come to You now so grateful for Your Word. Thank You for the wisdom that You have disclosed to us through its pages. Lord, I ask that You would help us as we explore the first half of Proverbs chapter 8. Let us hear the voice of wisdom speak today. Let us be receptive to what it says. Lord, we want to be a wise people for the sake of Your glory and for our own good. And so, Lord, help us minister to our spirit with Yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so looking at the first verse, we find these two questions. It says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And the answer to these questions is yes. Wisdom is there, and wisdom is calling to us. And indeed, God has made His wisdom easy for us to find. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, and at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. And so God is there, and He has sent His wisdom out, and His wisdom desires to capture our attention. God does not conceal His wisdom from us, but He sends His wisdom out. It's there on the mountaintops. It's there at the entrance to the cities. It's there at the major intersections where people travel. God has sent it out into the world. He seeks to get our attention, and He wants us to listen to it. In fact, my friends, there's not a person on this earth who is completely cut off from the wisdom of God. Psalm 19 tells us that God has made his wisdom known through general revelation, that is to say, through the created order. Now, this morning, as we made our way into the church building, we were treated with this beautiful winter landscape. There is snow on the ground and there are icicles on the tree branches. It's a beautiful sight. You know, every year at this time, the snow falls and the weather gets cold. And every springtime, the snow thaws and the buds begin to blossom. Every summer, we enjoy these long, warm, sunny days. And then fall comes and the weather cools, the leaves change colors and they drop to the ground. And then we're back to winter again, where the snow will once more fall. We have these beautiful seasons of the year. And these are God's making. And when we look at the created order and we see its beauty and its harmony and we see its orderliness and its rationality, and we look at every aspect of God's created world, we can't help but marvel at the fact that there is a God who is there. He made all of this. And it shows us his power and it shows us his intelligence. And yes, it shows us that he is a wise God. He calls out to us through his creation that he is there and he is wise, and therefore we should seek for him, find his wisdom. God's wisdom also cries out to us through his special revelation, that is, through the written word. Here in the West, the written word of God is available to every person, no matter where they are or what they're doing. Every time you drive past a bookstore, you know there will be Bibles on the shelves. When you go home, you will probably have a Bible there as well. Anyone who owns a smartphone can take it out and access the words of God right there on their phone. God makes his wisdom available to us. The fact of his wisdom through his general revelation. He gives us the content of his wisdom through his special revelation. God also makes his wisdom known through the teaching ministries of faithful local churches, which dot the landscape as stars dot the night sky. You know, these faithful churches keep their doors unlocked because they want people to come in and to hear God's wisdom for themselves. And many of them are broadcasting their teaching ministries online and on the radio and on local television stations. God's wisdom is ringing out through them. God's wisdom also shouts to us through the lives of faithful believers. You see, God does not call Christians to cluster together into little monasteries isolated from the world. Rather, God calls us to live out there in the world. He calls us to take homes in neighborhoods, to accept jobs working alongside non-believers, to be salt and light in our communities, and through these believers scattered all over, God's wisdom is made known. You see, God has not made his wisdom hard to find. It is there. It calls out for our attention. And then in verses 4 and 5, we learn that God's wisdom also summons all people everywhere to heed his words and become wise themselves. It says, "To you, O men, I call." Now, this is wisdom itself personified. It's speaking to us all. "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." So you notice the different groups of people that wisdom is addressing here. First, to men and to the children of man. That's just a generic reference to all human beings. She says, "Listen to me, heed my words." And then wisdom addresses the simple. This is the person who is constantly vacillating between opinions. They're not firmly committed to anything. And so every idea sounds good to them. They don't know where to root their life. So the wisdom of God speaks to them and says, "Come to me, you simple-minded, and I will ground you in good words." And then God's wisdom addresses the fool. This is the person who has made a commitment to something, but it's to the wrong thing. Their life has been solidly committed to godlessness, and off they are going down this road. And the wisdom of God speaks to them and says, it's not too late for you. You can yet turn. You can repent of the path you've chosen. You can come to me. You can learn wisdom and have a new kind of life. You see, friends, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what your life has been like up to this point. It doesn't matter what your present intellectual commitments are. God is there and He has wisdom and He wants to get your attention with it. And He wants you to know that you can have it. His wisdom is there for you. You just have to listen to it. And why should we listen to the wisdom of God instead of to all those other voices that are speaking to us out there in the world? Well, in the verses that follow, we are told we should listen to God's wisdom because it is the most precious thing in this world. The words that God has for us, more precious than gold, than silver, surely better than any other advice you're going to hear out there. Look what it says in verses 6 and following. Hear me, she says, for I will speak noble things. From my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For my wisdom is better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. You see, there are many, many voices out there crying out for your attention. They want to influence the course of your life. But there is only one voice that will lead you in the way of righteousness and truth, and that is God's and His wisdom. Embrace God's wisdom and you will find righteousness. You will find moral clarity in a morally ambiguous world. You will know right from wrong. And you'll have the wherewithal to act on the right in every circumstance. Embrace God's wisdom and you will be living according to the truth. And over the past few years, we've gained some new terms in our national vocabulary. One of them is fake news. Fake news is information which comes from a purportedly credible source, but the information is incorrect, either accidentally or by intention. There's another term that's taken root in our nation. This is deep fake. A deep fake is a picture or a video that has been altered so that what you're seeing is not what actually happened. The faces of the people have been transposed or actions have been inserted. Friends, we're reaching a point in our society right now where we are becoming completely ambivalent to truth as a concept because we get fake news and our eyes see the deep fakes. And we know the agendas with which people are approaching us. And we don't know what is true anymore. We don't know if there is such a thing as truth. Well, in our text today, God speaks to us. And He says to us, embrace my words. You take on my wisdom. And you will have a life grounded in truth. You heed my words and you will understand this world. You will understand the motions of the human heart. You will understand right from wrong and you will be able to make good choices. So my friends, God's wisdom is out there. It is seeking to gain our attention. It makes itself easy to find. Everywhere you go, you can find places where God's wisdom is calling out to you. And God's wisdom says, choose me over all of the other rival voices, because in me you will find personal righteousness. In me you will find a life grounded in the truth. And as we continue looking through this chapter, we find that the blessings of God's wisdom aren't just for the individual, but they are for societies as well. Societies that embrace the wisdom of God will likewise see righteousness and truth accompany them. God's righteousness is the foundation for just societies. Now, friends, everyone wants to live in a just society. You think of anyone who would say, no, I want a world of crime and inequalities and all of the rest. Of course not. We all want to be in a society where we feel safe and secure and where justice reigns. But you know, precious few understand how that kind of a society is established. The vast majority of the proposals that are out there today for achieving a just society would not only not help, they would make things worse than they are, because they're not based on God's wisdom. They're based on the folly of man. There's one proposal gaining a lot of ground in our day that goes like this. It says, if we are going to have a just and equitable society, here's what we need to do. And they're dead serious when they say this. They say, what we need to do is to give even more power to the central government, more than it already has. And we need to entrust this power to our government. And then we need to give them this charge. Say, government, we want you to level every social relationship in the nation. Economically, relationally, level them all. And do whatever it takes to get there. Seize the property of one, transfer it to another. Take the position away from one, transfer it to the other. Disarm the one and give the arms to the other. Level all relationships in society. And if we can only do this, strip it from the wealthy and the privileged, hand it off to the historically underprivileged, then we will have justice. We'll have utopia. No more crimes. No more violence. No more resentment and hatred in our society. No one will ever go hungry or be sick again. This is all that we need to do. But you know what, friends? That proposal is doomed to fail. And here's why. Because it's based on a false view of human nature. The view in that proposal is that our natures are basically, at heart, good. And so, as long as we have enough food and clothing and medical care, we're all going to be swell people. We're not going to want to commit crimes anymore. We're not going to want to oppress people anymore, because all our needs are taken care of. What motive would we have? This is not the wisdom of God. God doesn't teach us that we are basically good and behaving badly only because our stomachs are not filled. This proposal is also based on faulty definitions of love and of fairness and of equity. Their definitions are high on sentiment but low on substance. They're not based on the wise words of God. Moreover, these proposals reveal an ignorance of history. You see, the ideas have been tried before. Give the government lots of power. Make them enforce social equality. That's been done before. The results were not utopias. The results were more poverty, more crime, more violence, more tyranny. Think of the Berlin Wall. Some of you might remember the days when that wall stood, separated East Berlin from West Berlin. The Soviets didn't build that wall to keep the Westerners out. They built the wall to keep the Easterners in, right? To keep the communists in, because they desperately wanted to flee. They had everything that was being proposed to them to create utopia. They had a powerful central government that guaranteed the same income for everybody, that guaranteed free everything for everybody. And did it make it better? It made it worse. A former president famously said, "Capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth. Communism is the equal distribution of poverty. The system doesn't work. It's not based on the wisdom of God." My friends, the only way to turn a society toward virtue, toward justice, is to start by looking to the one who created human beings in the first place, the God of heaven, to learn from that God. Who is he? What is he like? How did he make me? And what has he made me to be? And it's to look to the wisdom of God for the institutions of human society. Okay, God, you've given us these three institutions, the family and the church and the government. Why did you create them? What are their purposes? How are they supposed to be structured? What are their proper functions? What are the limits of their authority? How should we implement those? And then it's to learn the true meanings of love, and of fairness, and of justice, and of equity, to get our definitions from him. And then to take all of this wisdom and now to implement it in society. You do this, and you will have the nation you crave, just nation. Look at verses 12 through 17 of our text. It says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." Prudence is the ability to look at all of the options available to you and to choose the right one. "And I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, and pride and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate." Do you want your society to turn away from evil, from lies, from fake news? Do you want that? The fear of the Lord is where it begins. It goes on, "I have counsel. I have sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me," that is the wisdom of God, "by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." See, God's wisdom says, by me kings and princes rule. And the idea being conveyed here is that it is only by the wisdom of God that strong, stable governments are established. Can a godless person attain the peak of power? Yes. But can they hold it for long? No. Can they establish a just society? No, because they lack the wisdom of God. Only with his wisdom can leaders rise up justly and hold their positions and provide stable, sound governments that ensure proper treatment of all. You see, God's wisdom has individual blessings. There's righteousness and truth for all who embrace it, but it has social blessings as well. Stable governments, nations that turn away from evil and choose what is good. God's wisdom is also prerequisite to finding true prosperity as individuals and as societies. Look at verses 18 to 21. It says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness." So as an individual, enduring righteousness and enduring prosperity goes to the one who embraces God's wisdom, true of nations as well. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Now, are there rich and powerful people in this world who are utterly godless? Yes. But despite the media attention they receive, they are the extreme minority. The rule is that if you want financial security, you live by the wisdom of God. Because God tells you how to have the right perspective about material things. And He teaches you how to work hard and how to spend less than you make and to be content with your circumstances and how to save for a future emergency or for the years when you can no longer work. God's wisdom does that. God's wisdom teaches societies, teaches governments to live within their means, not to do more than they are called to do. Long-term financial security goes to those who have trusted God's words and have sought to live by it. And by the way, you'll notice verses 18 through 20 speak of riches and honor, wealth and righteousness. It is only by the wisdom of God that we can have both at the same time. To have wealth, but to have achieved it righteously. And to maintain financial security. God promises to care for those who watch over, or care for those who are faithful to Him. Now, friends, the message of this chapter is very simple. It's that God is real, and that God is all wise, and that in His grace, God has seen fit to disclose some of His wisdom to us. And He wants us to find it. And so He sends His wisdom out into the world. It goes every place where human beings can be found. And it says, look to me, pay attention to me, listen to what I have to say to you. And it promises blessings to motivate you to listen. It says, I will make you righteous. I will give your life a foundation of truth. I will give you prosperity and honor. I will give you security and righteousness. Have all of this and more with me. My friends, I think we all want the things promised in this chapter. Do you want to be righteous? I'm sure you do. Do you want to know that your life is built on truth and not lies? Surely you do. Do you want security for yourself and your family? Do you want to have honor? Do you want a nation that is just and equitable as the Scriptures define those terms? Do you want a stable society in which to live your life and raise your families? Surely you want every blessing promised in these verses. And you know how to acquire it. You know what you need to do. It starts with the fear of the Lord. That was the first lesson of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want the blessings that flow from wisdom, you've got to take the first step of wisdom, fearing the Lord. It's time to repent of doing things your own way or listening to the wrong voices, and it's time to listen to the voice of the God who made you. You can hear His voice on the pages of Holy Scripture. It's time to listen to those words. Repent and trust with your whole heart in God, in His goodness, in His worth, in His wisdom. And you put your trust in Him through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was God the Son, come in the flesh. He lived a perfect life of righteousness, something we couldn't do. And in so doing, He shows us how to live wisely in this world. Through His teachings, we learn the ways of God. Through His death on the cross, we find an all-sufficient atonement for our sins, the sins that have led us and all society down this terrible road. He provides that for us. By His resurrection, He offers eternal life to all who will unite themselves to Him in faith. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord requires repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you are not yet living in the fear of the Lord, if you are not yet wise by God's standards, there is only one reason why that is the case. You. You are the only thing. You and your will. The only thing keeping you from a life of wisdom, of having all the blessings that flow from that wisdom. So what is keeping you from exercising your will this morning and saying, I will repent of the way I've gone. I will trust God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's keeping you from doing that? Is pride keeping you away from repentance and faith? Friends, I hope it isn't pride. In our pride, we say, I will not submit myself to any other. I will have my own mind. I'm going to be an independent man or an independent woman, not dependent on anybody, certainly not going to be subservient to anybody else. You know, that's a fool statement. Because the truth is, none of us has a truly independent mind. The thoughts that you have about God and about His Word right now, those came from formative influences in your life, whether they were parents or maybe a teacher that had an impact on you, or whether it's through the popular culture around you. You're dependent on their opinions. That's where yours came from. So how about stripping away that false sense of pride and the idea that you have this independent mind, that you don't need God, and instead you say this: there are a lot of voices out there. They all want to have an influence on me. Many of them have already had an influence on me. Now it's time for me to choose the right voices. And to start saying, I'm going to choose the wisdom of God, not the folly of sinful man. How about making that choice and standing on that instead? Put aside your pride. Embrace the wisdom of God. That will give you honor and righteousness and all the rest. Maybe it's not pride keeping you from God. Maybe it's fear. You realize that if you were to commit yourself to the fear of the Lord and then started living consistently with that, it's going to come with a cost. You might find yourself becoming socially ostracized. Maybe you were the life of the crowd before. Now they think you're a weirdo. Okay? Maybe some of your coworkers are starting to back away from you. Maybe you've got family members who would even disown you for exercising repentance towards sin and putting your faith in God through Christ. Maybe they would do that. Maybe as they saw you living more and more consistently with the wisdom of God, they would see this gap widening between you and them, and they wouldn't want to be a part of your life anymore. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen, and it may happen. Many of us can testify to that in our lives. But you know what? The Scriptures also say in Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, yeah, you might lose some relationships here, but you know what? You get it all back 100-fold. You get a new family, the church, which is a global communion. And you get eternal life besides, because there is no life apart from the knowledge of God and of His Son. Don't be afraid of who you might lose on this side of things. Fear what you could lose out on this side. I could lose out on eternal life. I could lose out on communion with the saints. I could lose out on God and on His wisdom and on the blessings that would bring to my life. Think about that instead. Or finally, maybe you just think all of this is irrelevant to your life. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, you have been giving me a sermon out of a book that is thousands of years old, and it was written on the other side of the world. What does this have to do with me? You say God has wisdom, and I can find it in this book. But what possible wisdom could he have in a world with global pandemics and with space travel and nanotechnologies and with Instagram and Facebook? What possible wisdom could God have for a world like this? Well, you know what, friends? The same God who penned these words thousands of years ago is alive today, and he's the same as he was then. You know what else hasn't changed? Human nature. God is still there. This world still operates on the principles God established, and human nature is still in its fallen state. Not much has changed in the human race over the last few thousand years. Our technology may advance, but human nature is not advancing. Who better to turn to than the God who made us, who knows what has gone wrong with us and knows what we need to get back into fellowship with him? My friends, the Holy Scriptures are timeless teachings, relevant today as they were when they were first penned. Don't convince yourself that this doesn't have anything to say to you. No, you read it for yourself and you will find that it is talking right into your soul every time. My friends, God is there. His wisdom is available to anyone who wishes to seize it. And to those who do, he gives the promise of righteousness and truth and honor and prosperity. As he defines those terms, won't you lay aside all of those self-imposed obstacles, the pride or the fear or the sense of this is all irrelevant? Would you set aside those barriers and would you just do what you need to do? Just repent and just trust in Christ. He is the fullness of God's wisdom to us. Would you just receive him? Whether you're watching online today or in the fellowship hall, here in the auditorium. And then if you do that, tell me after the service or send me an email a little later on because I want to talk to you some more. I want to show you the next steps to take in your spiritual walk. Well, friends, let's close in prayer now. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given to us. I thank you for the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And it's here to impart wisdom to us. Lord, as we look at these early chapters of the book, we just find appeal after appeal saying, here is why you need to pursue it. Lord, I pray that we would heed those appeals, that every single one of us would commit ourselves to loving and fearing you through your Son, Jesus, who has become to us your wisdom. And Lord, for those of us who have been on this spiritual walk for some time, Lord, help us to recommit ourselves to this. The world's not getting easier to live in, it's getting more difficult. We need more of your wisdom. So help us, Lord, to recommit to exploring your word and making application to our lives. Help us to rip away any of those self-imposed barriers, Lord, those things keeping us from fully accepting what your words teach. And Lord, might some, within the sound of my voice, find spiritual life today through faith and repentance. Lord, we look forward to next Sunday to seeing how this chapter concludes. Lord, bring us back again safely for that service, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.